All right, everybody. Thanks for coming out tonight. Looking forward to being able to go through this devotional and then spend time together in prayer. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 26 through 27 tonight, which is a passage that is all about religion. It's mentioned three times in these two verses. So evidently, our author, Pastor James of the first century Jerusalem church, wants to make sure that you possess true religion. So how about it, Grace Chapel? Have you found religion? Now, that is a question that probably strikes you wrong, because most of us as Christians try to avoid the word religion and religious as much as possible. And if it's any consolation, I probably should say the New Testament generally does as well. There's only a few other times where the word shows up, and it appears in Acts 26:5, where it refers to Pharisaical Judaism, and then it is mentioned in Colossians 2, verse 18, where it refers to the external asceticism and the worship of angels. And so we need to remember, however, that this word religion has at its core a very general meaning, and therefore it is appropriate to use as long as we're using it rightly and correctly. The word religion simply means outward worship. It refers to the outward external actions that arise from someone's internal beliefs. And so I have a question for you. Are Christians supposed to worship God outwardly? Are their inner beliefs supposed to manifest themselves through outward actions? The answer is yes, right? So there is a true and a good and a right religion. The answer is yes, absolutely. James just told us in verses 23 through 25 of James chapter 1 that we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." And again, Philippians 2, verse 12 commands, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you both to will and do his good pleasure." And so all of those passages are kind of saying the same thing. Make sure that your inner faith, your worship, and your relationship with God manifests itself outwardly in your life. In fact, if our faith and our worship of God never manifests itself outwardly, then as James is going to tell us very soon in chapter 2, you're self-deceived and your faith is actually dead. So the question that we have, believer, is your faith in the living Christ manifesting itself in an outward worship of God? It is in this sense that we ask ourselves the question, have I got religion? Now, someone might hear James's exhortation that we studied last time in verses 22 through 25 about being someone who receives and responds to the word of God, and they might think to themselves, "Well, of course I've got that. I've got religion. I attend worship regularly. I can quote a few verses. I can pray like a Quaker in King James English, and I give regularly to the church. I've got what you're talking about, Pastor James. I've got religion." And so James writes this passage before us tonight in order to say, hold on, when I'm talking about true religion, when I'm talking about worshiping God outwardly, I'm not talking about any of that ceremonial stuff. I'm talking about worshiping God outwardly through the day in, day out actions of your life. What does the life of God in the soul of a man look like? And what James is going to show us tonight is that if you've really got the one true religion that there even is, then you'll possess three characteristics of that true religion, which are these. First, the one true religion controls the tongue with power. That's in verse 26. Second, the one true religion cares for the needy with pity. That's at the beginning of verse 27. And then third, the one true religion consecrates the life with purity, and that's at the end of verse 27. Now, obviously, this is not an exhaustive list of everything that the true worship of God entails, but nevertheless, it is a convicting one when you study it. And if you truly know God through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, then you will be marked by a transforming power that controls your tongue, a deep pity that cares for the needy, and a moral purity that consecrates your life. That is what the one true religion, that is what living faith looks like. And James wants us to examine ourselves by it. And so with that in mind, let's read James chapter 1. And just for some context, I'm going to start in verse 22 and we'll read to verse 27. James writes, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." This is the word of God, and we thank him for it. So let's do that tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word that you have given to us. We thank you for how it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you, Father, for how it shows us what living faith looks like. And it can cause us to examine ourselves to see, is there the presence of living faith in us? And then also, Father, if there's a way that we've been acting in unbelief, even as your children. I pray, Father, that we would submit ourselves to the saving, sanctifying power of Jesus Christ so that he might so powerfully change our hearts that he changes our words and that that would be evident to all those around us. We ask this for your glory and for the honor of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so before we dive in, I just want to make one preliminary comment, and that is this. The only true religion that is acceptable before God the Father has to begin with a sensitivity and submission to Scripture. There's an important context to the passage that we're about to look at. A lot of people like to go right to these verses at the end of James chapter 1 and ignore everything that comes before them earlier in James chapter 1. So in other words, they might say, hey, I've got true religion because I can bridle the tongue. I can cloister myself in some monastery and take a vow of silence, and that shows that I must be good and that I have true religion. Or, I've got true religion because I take care of the needy. I work at a soup kitchen every weekend and I give my money to several reputable charities. That shows that I'm good before God. Or, I've got true religion because I can keep myself unstained from the world. I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go out with girls that do, so I must be saved, right? I've got true religion. A lot of people like to jump right into these verses and ignore everything that comes before them, but you can't do that. These verses don't exist in a vacuum. They grow out of the verses of 19 through 25, which, if you remember, is all about receiving by faith and doing the word of God. So the only true religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is an external worship that grows out of a heart that is receiving by faith the implanted word of God, as it said in verse 21. And the only people who are receiving by faith the implanted word are, as verse 18 describes, those who have been brought forth by the word of truth, who have heard the gospel of salvation and responded in faith to Jesus Christ and have thereby begun to demonstrate a life of submission to the commandments and the words of God. So you can't get to James 1, verse 26 through 27 without first experiencing James 1, 18. You can't have the fruit without the root. You must be born again. It all begins with truth. And if you have been born again by the word of truth, then that new birth, that new life, that new heart that you have in Christ Jesus will manifest itself in three distinct and powerful ways. And the first way is in the area of your speech, which is what we'll look at tonight. For James will tell us first that true religion controls the tongue with power. James says in verse 26, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." So here James is confronting someone who thinks he is religious, right? He says there at the beginning of verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious. So imagine that there's this person who has come among the people of God and they begin doing what they're doing. So someone comes to church and they decide to start coming to church regularly and they say, well, you know, these people are going to church, I'll go to church too. They're getting baptized, I'll get baptized too. They own a Bible, I'll buy a Bible. They put money on the offering plate, I'll put money on the offering plate. They wear a dress shirt and tie, I'll wear a dress shirt and tie. And slowly, little by little, this big person begins to think to themselves, look at me. I'm religious. I'm worshiping God. I belong here. Look at me. I'm a Christian. Why? Because of all these external things that they've added to their life. And James says, don't deceive yourself. If you are truly born again, having begun a new life within of receiving the implanted word, if you really have living faith, then you're going to start having, he says, actually power over your tongue. And that's what he says at the end of this verse. He says, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. In other words, his outward acts of worship are vain, they're empty, they're meaningless. It doesn't matter what they look like. In fact, it's worse than that. That word worthless is a word that consistently is used in the New Testament to describe idolatry. In Acts 14:15, Paul and Barnabas begged those in Lystra to cease their idolatry and to turn from those worthless things to the living God, they tell them. Paul in Romans 1:21 tells us that idolaters will become worthless in their thinking. And then Ephesians 4:17 tells us that it is the idolatrous pagans who don't know God who walk in the futility or worthlessness of their minds. In other words, what James is saying here is this. If a person cannot control their tongue or choose not to, they are exposed as idolaters, as fake worshipers. It doesn't matter how outwardly religious they might look, they're deceiving themselves. They do not know God, because what is one of the tests of true religion, of living faith, of a heart that is transformed through faith in Jesus Christ? The answer is a heart transformed through faith in Jesus Christ always bridles the tongue. Now, this is no small task, I want you to know. That's why it is such a clear sign of salvation, because it's humanly impossible. James says later in chapter 3, verse 6, that the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. In other words, this is what James is trying to say. The tongue is uncontrollable, right? Man has a better chance of controlling the fires of hell than he does his own tongue. As James 3 verse 8 says, no human being can tame the tongue. Now you might sit there and say, well, why is that? It's because Jesus tells us in Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Jesus teaches this over and over again, that out of the evil of your heart comes forth what is evil, or out of the good of your heart comes forth what is good. And you shall surely know them by their fruits. And so that's why the tongue is so hard to control. It's because it's a direct reflection of the heart. Let me put it this way. Show me a man, a woman, or a child who is characteristically polite, gracious, patient, pleasant, thankful, joyful, honest, discreet, truthful, and encouraging in their speech, both in public and in private, and I'll show you someone who truly knows and has been transformed by God. Because the only way to have a bridled tongue is to have a bridled heart. And the only one who can tame and transform a rebellious heart is God. God alone. But show me a man, woman, or child who is characteristically irritable, critical, impatient, cutting, complaining, manipulative, slanderous, deceptive, and discouraging in their speech, and I'll show you someone who doesn't know God, no matter what they might do or claim in their lives. Every false worshiper and every false idolater is exposed by their continual either inability or disinterest in controlling their tongue. It shows that their religion is only skin deep. Now, I need to be clear, because hopefully all of us are sitting there thinking, wow, I'm feeling really convicted at this point, and that's a good thing, because James 3:2 makes it very clear that we all fail in this area of speech at times. James 3:2 says, we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Now, today I had to install a new microwave. It didn't go well. I lost my patience. I said some words in anger. I sinned and had to ask for forgiveness. And I stumbled in what I said. It was another reminder to me of the sin in my own heart And also of this truth, that until my heart is made fully perfect at the revelation of Jesus Christ, I and every believer I know is going to stumble in this area of the tongue every once in a while. It is true, because we are not yet standing before our Savior glorified in heaven. However, James is still saying here that if someone's tongue is habitually unbridled, habitually running, habitually out of control in destructive, unfiltered, unkind, unsanctified, uncontrolled speech, it doesn't matter the faithfulness of his church attendance. It doesn't matter the amount of his Bible knowledge or the eloquence of his prayers or the amount of his giving. If that person cannot control his tongue, they are an idolater and they are living an empty and fake religion. Because the God who tames and transforms the hearts promises to tame and transform the tongue also. As Galatians 5:23 makes very clear, the final aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, even the self-control of one's tongue. I remember early on in ministry, someone told me after church once, "I'm just someone who speaks my mind." And then they proceeded to do exactly that in a very critical and demeaning way. And I just kind of sat there and listened, and then they walked away. And as that person walked away, I was super discouraged until my wife leaned in close and whispered in my ear the words of Proverbs 29:11, "The fool utters all his mind, but a wise man quietly holds it back." Ladies and gentlemen, that's what wives are for. It was exactly the divine perspective in that moment that I needed. And so that is a way that we should examine ourselves. Are you known as someone who just speaks their mind and gives full vent to all your opinions? The Bible says that's not something that you should pride yourself in or even identify yourself with. That is something that you should be ashamed in. It is foolishness that still resides in your heart. God says if you act like that, you're a fool and you're deceiving yourself. You might be deceiving yourself about your true spiritual state, because a lack of control over your tongue shows a lack of faith in Jesus. It's been estimated that the average person uses about 18,000 words a day. Some of you might blow way past that, and some of you may go under that, but that's fine. But 18,000 words a day is enough to fill a 54-page book. So in other words, you write a 54-page book every single day of your life. In just 1 year's time, you and I, if we're average, will speak enough to compile 66 volumes, every one of them 800 pages long, in 1 year, just 1 year. Which means if every word out of your mouth was written down, by the time you die, you will have produced over 4,224,000 pages. In other words, you will have spoken so many words that you could easily fill over 5 average libraries by what you alone have said. You can believe that there is enough in the record of what comes out of your tongue to reveal the true nature of your heart. Ultimately, your words do reveal what type of person you are, what's in your heart, and whether you have a living faith or not. The true religion of living faith and the living Lord is one that is full of power, power to control the tongue. What does your library say about you? True religion controls the tongue with power. And so, James doesn't pull any punches, and we're not done with this passage yet. He says it plainly, if your tongue is out of control, your religion is worthless. You're deceiving yourself. You are following an idol, and you're deceiving yourself. Why? Because the tongue is a reflection of the heart. What comes out of your mouth reflects what is ruling in your soul. True Christianity, the kind that is pure and undefiled before God, transforms not just what you believe, but it transforms what you say, how you speak, what you think. It doesn't just put a Bible in your hand, it puts a bridle in your mouth. And this is the very first test of real, living, Spirit-filled faith. Is it changing the way I talk? This shows everything. So think about it for a moment, because I think it's helpful to feel conviction from a passage like this. Maybe the sarcasm that you use towards your spouse, or the tone that you use with your kids, or the gossip that you spread under the guise of prayer requests, maybe, or passive-aggressive texts, angry rants, crude jokes, unkind critiques, constant complaining. All of this is flowing out of the heart, and it's reflecting something about us. And so as we go to our times of prayer, I think it would be helpful for all of us to take time to think that if there's elements of your speech that do not reflect living faith, and there always is to some degree, then let's take time to identify, confess, and repent of those sins tonight so that our lives and our tongues can be clear reflections of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. And that's what Pastor James wants of us, even when we're going through trials and hardships.